Hi, and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to join in the conversation if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. We'd love to hear from you tonight. And certainly it turned out to be quite a nice day here in Northeast Ohio, and still fairly mild out there for February. This is good for this time of year, and it's that much closer to spring, so really looking forward to that. Well, let's go ahead and open our program with a word of prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again, opportunity to be on the air once more. We do pray that the things that we talk about, that you could use them to point people to Christ, that would be glorifying to thee. And Lord, if there's somebody that's searching, that maybe something we talk about tonight would help overcome some of the doubt and some of the disbelief perhaps that the devil's put in their path, that they might see the truth of the scriptures and be able to trust Christ today. And Lord, for believers, that they might be able to understand that the Bible is a reasonable book and it's reliable and trustworthy. And just bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. excuse me here. I still got a little bit of a cough here. Appreciate those praying for me. And I'm sure eventually here that'll go away as well. But I want to start out the program tonight and ask if you are listening, if you know what holiday is coming up this week. There's a major holiday coming up this week. And if you're thinking, I asked our church this evening, and everybody said Valentine's Day. I said, no, not Valentine's Day. I said, this holiday is a birthday of sorts. It's a birthday celebration. Of course, and then my wife, being a Lincoln buff, she said, Lincoln's birthday on the 12th. I said, no, wrong again. It's Darwin Day. And Charles Darwin was born on the same day as Abraham Lincoln, not the same year, but the same, or no, actually it was the same year. Now that I think about it, it was the same year. And both of them, both these men, one born in England, one born Kentucky, I believe is where, yeah, Abraham Lincoln was born in Kentucky, moved to Indiana and then into Illinois. But both these men have impacted the world greatly. And I would argue that Abraham Lincoln has impacted the world more greatly in the beneficial side of things. And Charles Darwin has impacted the world greatly in a less beneficial fashion. You say, well, how can you say that? He gave us evolution. Well, precisely. And we're going to talk about some of that here on the program here at the start. But of course, and we'll get to our telephones here after a few minutes as well. But our telephone numbers are 888-677-9673. That's toll free. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call at 888-677-9673, and we'll get you on the air. But I just wanted to talk about this issue with Darwin Day here for a minute. You might not have heard about it. It is an internationally observed day, and there's actually a bill, House Resolution 41.1H, I believe it is, and this is presented the first session, 113th Congress, and it's expressing support for the designation of February 12, 2013 as Darwin Day and recognizing the importance of science in the betterment of humanity. And the resolution says that January 22, 2013, Mr. Holt, representative in Congress, submitted the following resolution, which was referred to the Committee on Science, Space, and Technology. resolution expressing support for designation of February 12, 2013 as Darwin Day and recognizing the importance of science in the betterment of humanity. Whereas Charles Darwin's theory of evolution by the mechanism of natural selection, together with the monumental amount of scientific evidence he compiled to support it, provides humanity with a logical and intellectually compelling explanation for the diversity of life on Earth. And he goes on to say, whereas the validity of Darwin's theory of evolution by natural selection is further supported by the modern understanding of the science of genetics, whereas it has been the human curiosity and ingenuity exemplified by Darwin that has promoted new scientific discoveries that have helped humanity solve many problems and improve living conditions, whereas the advancement of science must be protected, this is the part that gets into that I like, from those unconcerned with the adverse impacts of global warming and climate change, whereas the teaching of creationism in some public schools compromises the scientific and academic integrity of the United States education systems, whereas Charles Darwin is a worthy symbol of scientific advancement on which to focus and around which to build a global celebration of science and humanity intended to promote a common bond among all Earth's peoples, and whereas February 12, 2013 is the anniversary of the birth of Charles Darwin in 1809 and would be an appropriate date to designate as Darwin Day, now therefore be it resolved that the House of Representatives supports the designation of Darwin Day and recognizes Charles Darwin as the worthy symbol on which to celebrate the achievements of reason, science, and the advancement of human knowledge. Wow, that's impressive. Well, I in one hand would like to do a passage by passage dissection of this, but I'm not going to. I'm going in a little bit different direction with this. But there was a great broadcast. My friend Pastor John Lutz, and he was on last Friday afternoon at 1 o'clock. Pastor North Coast Baptist Church in Lakewood, Ohio. He did an excellent dissection of this and some of the fraudulent, facetious statements that are made in this state and this this resolution. Say, well, what's wrong with this? Isn't Charles Darwin all these great things? And isn't the teaching of creationism the dire threat to the advancement of science that this indicates that it is? Well, no. That's my answer, no. And I say that having studied evolution, you know, as I've mentioned before, and I mention it, I guess, to give credibility to myself on this issue, I do have a biology degree. And so I have studied this. And my wife, who's a registered nurse, she's had occasion to study a little of this as well. Let me just address a couple of things here real quick right off the bat. They said in here let's go back to this one. Whereas the validity of Charles Darwin's theory of evolution by natural selection is further strongly supported by the modern understanding of the science of genetics. Mendel, who is the father of modern genetics, would you be surprised to know that he believed in creation? He was not an evolutionist. How about the classification of plants and animals? You know, you have all the way from, you know, the kingdoms and all that way down to the phylums and down to the family and then getting down to the genus and the species and even subspecies in some cases. And you look at these classifications and say, where did all that come from? Well, there was a little guy by the name of Linnaeus. Linnaeus, who happened to believe in creation, gave us the whole system by which we classify forms of life. And Linnaeus, his idea was that God developed forms of life. He created forms of life, I should say, based on certain similarities. He just like all cars has certain similarities that distinguish them from trucks, and trucks have similarities that distinguish them from cars. And then when you get into cars, you might have hatchbacks, you might have wagons, you might have four doors, you might have two doors, you might have sports cars, you might have sedans, you might have coupes and different things like that. But those are subclassifications. That does not mean that a Mercedes-Benz sports car evolved from, say, an Oldsmobile or something of that nature, or a Studebaker. And nor does it mean that the Studebaker evolved from the Mercedes-Benz. Just because there's similarities doesn't mean evolution. And Linnaeus understood that. He was classifying God's creation. Now, evolution has come along, and they have taken Linnaeus' system of classification, and they said, oh, no, 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 this shows the descent. And I just saw an interesting program on raptors. That's birds of prey, everything from vultures and buzzards to hawks and eagles and falcons and owls. And at the Akron Fossil and Science Center, down in Copley, Ohio, just outside west side of Akron. And it was a good presentation. And buzzards and vultures have always been classified as being similar to the other raptors. And now, I guess the controversy in ornithology circles, that's the study of birds, is they want to take vultures and buzzards and actually, they are deciding that maybe they're not closely related. This is evolutionist thinking, not closely related to the other raptors, but actually they may be closely related to the stork. You know, the same bird that's supposed to bring the babies, according to the myth there. But so they're changing. You say, well, what difference does that make? Well, that's a huge difference. They're changing across the wide range of group related groups there and all of that. But the classification Linnaeus came up was similar characteristics. And they decided that the buzzards might be miscategorized. And so they should be maybe categorized as storks. And they seem to be going in that direction. And I recall actually when I was in college studying ornithology, I had an ornithology class as part of my studies. And we learned that the Oriole, you had the Baltimore Oriole, and they had the Eastern Oriole, and different Oriole birds. Well, they eliminated the different species and made them all one species because they decided they were too hard to tell. It's just like the flicker. They had the yellow-shafted flicker and the red-shafted flicker, and they decided that they had problems in telling the difference. We actually had a key, and you looked at the flicker, and if the shafts on the feathers were one color, it didn't mean that it was necessary. If they had yellow-shafted feathers, it didn't mean it was a yellow-shafted flicker. It could be a red-shafted. And you had to look at the color of the eye ring. You had to look at some colors on the beak. You had a whole slew of things, claws and all kinds of things like that, legs. And if most of characteristics favored the red shafted, then even if it had yellow shafted feathers, you had to call it a red shafted flicker. Well, they decided that was too confusing, and they combined the two species in one. So there was an extinction of two species, but the creation of one, the common flicker. And also, when I was in college in one of my wildlife biology classes, we were talking about the extinction of the Kodiak bear. Probably don't know that it went extinct back in the early 80s, I believe it was. Well, the reason it went extinct was because they decided that the Kodiak bear was actually the grizzly bear. They had just called it a separate species for a long time, just because of where it lived in relation to most of the rest of the grizzlies. And so you can see a lot of this idea with species is kind of academic. It really had nothing to do with evolution. But getting back to the subject of evolution here, and this idea of Darwin days, you know, here's the thing. Darwin supposedly promoted all of this great science, whereas creationists, and if you look on the internet and you look at some of the websites that supposedly disprove creation and things of that nature and intelligent design, you'll find that they They don't speak kindly of the intelligence of people who hold to creationist theories. In fact, oftentimes they'll imply that if you believe in creationism, as I do, that you are ignorant, uneducated, incapable of rational thought, not having a grasp on reality, and those are some of the more mild things. And yet, here's the thing. If creationism is true, or if evolution is true, we ought to be able to find evidence, and we ought to be able to show that evidence. And many people who believe that God created the universe, the world, and all that's in it, they were creationists, have impacted science greatly, although the people online today would suggest that you can't be a real scientist if you believe in creationism. I kind of wonder how they would handle, Newton. Newton, he is the father of modern physics, and he even developed calculus, and yet he was a creationist. And of course, as I said, Linnaeus, the man who gave us the very classification system that we use, he was a creationist. Mendel, who gave us the science of genetics, he was a creationist, believed in creation, and on and on and on. But let me just relate an occurrence that happened to me at Colorado State University, probably about 1980. In 1980, I was sitting in a class where we were studying the theory of evolution. And if you notice, even in this resolution, it said right there in the resolution, it says, whereas Charles Darwin's theory of evolution, it doesn't say that it's a law, it says it's a theory. And a theory is just a thought, a guess, a hypothesis that we use to predict certain things. And we should find certain things. And back to my story here in just a minute, Darwin himself was distressed that his theory predicted that we should have a slew of fossils showing the gradual change from one type of an organism into another. We couldn't find it. In fact, even though his theory depended on the idea of uniformitarianism that was given to us by Charles Lyell, the father of geology, who was looking for a way to repudiate the Bible, he came up with this idea that the earth has gone on like it has for basically most of its history with very little change in the natural processes, no catastrophes such as the flood or anything like that. And Charles Darwin, in his book on the Origin of Species, actually, let me give you the full title of that book, On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, or The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. That subtitle there, The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life, that's the justification that Hitler used for gassing the Jews, because he thought the Aryan race was the favored race and not the Jews. But I digress. Darwin suggested that the reason that there's no fossil evidence of the change from one species, one organism into a distinctly different organism, was because perhaps what happened was there was a sudden flood that came through and buried a lot of things under mud and sediment, and they fossilized, and then time went by where no floods occurred, and then all of a sudden another flood came through and buried things under layers of sediment and mud, and then there was another layer of fossils, and it missed the intermediate development between those organisms. That's what Darwin said in his book on the Origin of Species. And sounds awful lot like he wanted the flood, but he didn't want the world flood of the Bible. But getting back to this, since there's no real evidence of these transition organisms, between different types of things, our teacher at Colorado State University about 1980, who was an ardent evolutionist, not a Christian, not a believer in creation, but an evolutionist teaching evolution, put up on the screen the chart of the evolutionary history of the horse. Now, probably many of you have seen that chart. It starts with a little animal that's got several toes, and then it moves from there to a larger animal with eventually moves to a large animal that we know of today with only one toe. And she said, now, you've all seen this in your high school biology textbook. And by the way, if you've got a child that's in the public schools and they're taking biology in high school, take a look at their textbook, 9-1 that's probably in there today. And not too awful long ago, last fall, I was in a bookstore and I looked at one of the more recent books on the horse that was there. And sure enough, this same chart or variation of it was there on the evolutionary history of the horse. And she said, we all saw this when you were in high school to learn about the evolution of the horse. She said, only one problem with this. She said, it's not true. Now, this wasn't a creationist. This wasn't a church class. This wasn't Pastor Al on the radio. This was an evolutionist teaching evolution. She said, it's not true. She said, we believe this represents what happened. We know it's not true, but we teach it as truth to illustrate what we believe happened because we do not have anything else to show you. Wow. How about that for open scientific curiosity, not letting your biases and presuppositions guide your investigation. No, knowingly teaching and proclaiming a lie in order to teach a theory and not allowing anybody to question the theory. Well, you know, that's where I thought I'd like to look at a little bit here tonight on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. In addition to that, let me just show you something else here, and we'll get to our phone lines here in a bit. And again, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. But here's another one, and you might find this in your child's biology textbook. This is the famous, or I should say infamous, drawings by the German embryologist and philosopher Ernst Haeckel. And ontology recapitulates phylogeny. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Basically, what it says is the way something grows in the womb, it goes through the various stages of evolution that led up to that. And as evidence of what he called a scientific law, not just a theory, he had these drawings where he drew embryos from various things, a fish, a salamander, a turtle, a chicken, a rabbit, and a human, and he shows they're almost identical. And he suggests, like, for instance, the human goes through a fish stage, and then it goes through an amphibian stage, and then a reptile stage, and then a bird phase, and then the mammal phase, and then finally develops into the human being that we see today. That sounds all well and good. You see these things. The only problem is, this fraud, which was perpetuated in 1866, was debunked not too long after it was put out there. The reason it was debunked was because Haeckel's drawings didn't look like the actual embryos. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up on a farm and we had chickens. And every once in a while, you'd get an egg, and we had a rooster out with our chickens, and every once in a while you'd get a fertile egg, and you'd open it up, and there that egg might have been around a little while and started to develop. And when you opened it up, the little chick embryo that was developing in that egg had this huge egg sac on it, quite a bit different than what you would find in a human embryo of a similar stage. And basically what I'm getting at is he falsified his drawings. They were an out-and-out fraud. They have been exposed as a fraud over 100 years ago. And yet, I had them at Revere High School, along with the illustrious chart of the evolution of the horse. I had those presented to me as fact, when it was known at the time, in the 1970s, that it was a fraud. And these things are still being perpetuated today. I was reading an article on this, and a guy was talking about this in 2010, and a high school student said 2 weeks after he heard him talk about it, his biology professor showed them the development of the organ or of the embryo from the fish through the amphibian to the reptile to the bird to the mammal to the human, and described it as fact. Now, let me ask you this. What kind of honest, open thinking presents fraud as fact in order to teach a theory because they don't have anything better? And then says, when you discover evidence that suggests creation, that you can't think rationally. Don't know about you, but it sounds like somebody's reasoning has not evolved very highly. Well, we're coming up on a break here, and we'll probably talk about this a little bit more. That's not all of the fraud that has been perpetuated in order to teach evolution. And we'll get into some of the gill slits, the tail, and the organs like the appendix and things like that. All out-and-out fraud. Well, I hope you'll join with us the second half of the program. We'll be on till midnight tonight, and we'll get into your phone calls at that time as well. Stay tuned for another half hour.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, and if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. We got the phone lines open, and I was talking quite a bit the last time, but let you call in if you've got a question. And also, of course, we're brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor. Certainly invite you to visit us there. Information about that will be given later on as well. And also brought to you by Frank's Antiques in North Royalton. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is located at 6668 Royalton Road in North Royalton, Ohio. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is open Tuesday, Friday, and Saturday, noon until 5:30 p.m. And you can contact Frank at Frank's Antiques in North Royalton by calling 440-237-4393. That's 440-237-4393. And let Frank know that you heard about Frank's Antiques in North Royalton right here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Well, we're getting back to our topic here. We've been talking about Darwin Day on February the 12th. That happens to be Lincoln's birthday as well, but it's also the same day that Charles Darwin was born, and he gave us the infamous theory of evolution. And we are talking about, in the last half hour, the frauds that have been and currently are being perpetrated in order to teach evolution, the theory of evolution, which is what it is. It's not an established law. It's not been proven. That's why it's still called a theory. And we were talking about, it talked about the falsified chart on the evolution of the horse that still appears in biology textbooks in high school and in junior high, as well as in books on the horse that you can buy in your local bookstore. And as I said in the last half hour, we were told when we were studying evolution at Colorado State University back in about 1980, our teacher, who is an evolutionist, said, y'all saw this, but it's a lie. We present it as fact and truth because we don't have anything better. And in fact, she even told us that one of the animals in that chart was a rock hyrax that lives today. And then, of course, there's the old ontology recapitulates phylogeny, which is a fancy way of saying that when you develop from the embryo to birth, you go through the previous stages of evolution. And that was propagated, another fraud propagated by Ernst Haeckel, published in 1866. And he had drawings to prove it, except that he falsified the drawings. Some of the drawings were drawings of the same embryo and relabeled different things. And he took great, artistic license in redrawing them. And so that the embryos, actually many of them that he put forth, and there's more than just the usual chart that you see, many of them don't even hardly look remotely like what they're really supposed to be. And he actually confessed. The magazine New Scientist in September 6, 1997, on page 23, it admitted that Haeckel confessed, and he was convicted of fraud in the University of Jena over these drawings. Well, why are they being presented after being exposed as a fraud? Well, here's a quote from W. Bach in Science of May 1969, and I would suggest some of the same reasoning applies today. The biogenic law was widely accepted by biologists and served as the basis for the surge of embryonic research that continues unabated to this day. Moreover, the biogenic law has become so deeply rooted in biological thought that it cannot be weeded out in spite of its having been demonstrated to be wrong by numerous subsequent scholars. Even today, both subtle and overt uses of the biogenetic law are frequently encountered in the general biological literature as well as in more specialized evolutionary and systematic studies. I could go on and on showing different things as to how it's been disproven, but yet it's still being perpetuated today. Why? Well, I go back to my professor at Colorado State in the early, about 1980 or so, when she said, we know it's a fraud, we know it's not true, but we don't have anything better. So it teaches what we want to teach. Well, here's another good one. How many people have heard that the human embryo It most certainly must go through the fish stage because it has gill slits. And that represents the time of evolution before we crawled out of the sea when we had gills, before we had lungs. Well, here's a problem with that. You got to remember that when the embryo begins to grow, and the Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made in Psalm 139, and as we begin to grow and develop in our mother's womb, some parts grow faster than others, some grow more slowly than others, some develop first and then other parts follow. Care to guess what the gill slits develop into? If you guess the lungs, you're absolutely wrong. The so-called gill slits, which are not gill slits at all, they're not even slits, they're folds in the tissue. They're tissue folds around about the throat area of the embryo, which develop into the very thing that I'm using to talk to you with right now, the larynx. How about that? Well, there's other things that we could look at. How about, well, we know that evolution is shown in the idea that the human embryo has a tail. Well, we don't have tails today. Well, actually, you do. You just don't realize it. If you're sitting in the chair right now or sitting in your car right now, if you'll pardon the pun, you are sitting on your tail. What happens is the spinal cord develops and a certain number of vertebrae, and it's all developed and they're all there, but the limbs begin to grow at their proper point, but the muscles on those limbs take time to grow and to fill out. The spinal cord, as it develops, provides attachment points for those muscles, and as those muscles in the legs grow out, the so-called tail on the human embryo disappears. The reason is not that it falls off or gets reabsorbed or something. It's just that the muscles and structure of the leg and the hip expand so that the quote-unquote tail is incorporated inside of your posterior, and it provides a very necessary anchor point for certain muscles. Now, if anybody's ever fallen on the ice or something and broken your tailbone, you'll understand what I mean by it's difficult to go to the restroom to defecate, to put it that way, if you've got a broken tailbone, because the muscles that help you do that are attached to that part of your spinal cord. And if you didn't have that so-called tail, you would have some problems. Well, that's another area. How about the appendix? For years, the appendix was the vestigial organ, remnant of evolution that's not needed anymore. Well, the appendix now is known to have function and purpose. It functions as a part of our immune system, and the lymphatic system, I believe it is actually, or a lymphoid function, and a number of things like that where it's very important. How about the leg bones in whales? Well, evolutionists will point out that the vestigial hind legs near the pelvis in whales, not actually in all whales, but the right whale has them, and they actually are used to strengthen the bones in the genital wall, so they're necessary. And things like that. We can see these things over and over and over. And even though the people who put together the modern textbooks, they know these things, but they ignore it. And again, it goes back to my teacher at Colorado State University in about 1980, who said, "We know it's false, but it teaches what we want to teach, and we don't have anything better." And so again, that's supposed to be the sign of advanced intelligence, to use what we know is false to teach an idea that we're biased to believe in the first place, even though we can't find evidence to support it. Well, how about the peppered moth in England? Oh, it evolved into the light-colored moth. No, it didn't. It didn't evolve into anything. It's natural selection, which takes place. And there were dark forms of the moth and light forms of the moth. And as England was burning lots of coal in the Industrial Revolution, the light form of the moth landed on walls and fences and things like that. Birds saw them, and ate them because they were light-colored against a dark background. So the dark-colored ones survived because they blended in better, and lo and behold, overall, you start to see more of the dark-colored moth. Guess what's happened recently in England? They don't burn coal like they used to. They've actually sandblasted a lot of buildings and things that used to be dark-colored because of the coal from the or the soot from the coal. And the dark-colored moths shine or show out more on the lighter surfaces now, and they get eaten more by the birds. And so the since the dark ones are getting eaten faster, the light-colored moths are starting to show up and become more common than the dark-colored ones. How about Darwin's finches? I was at the Akron Fossil and Science Center down in Copley, Ohio. And again, you can check them out online at akronfossils.com. I encourage you to do that and go visit them sometime. Great resource here in Northeast Ohio, just basically off State Route 21, west of Akron in Copley Township. And I was there and came in with somebody else, and I was listening to one of the people who worked there giving a tour, some people who were visiting from Europe. And the teenage boy, late teens probably, and he was acting real superior. It almost offended him to be around such ignorant, backward creatures that actually believed in creation and didn't accept evolution, hook, line, and sinker. And I heard him bring up the old canard about Darwin's finches. Why, that's what showed that evolution takes place. Well, it shows that microevolution takes place. Microevolution is the change within a species or the change within a type of animal. Microevolution is the reason that we have Irish setters and Doberman pinschers and St. Bernards and little dachshunds. That's microevolution. It's selection, whether natural selection or man-made selection. Microevolution is why we have butternut cabbage and Simpson cabbage. Microevolution is why we have icicle radishes and red radishes. Microevolution is why we have red potatoes and brown potatoes. It's why we have beef cattle such as Herefords and Charolais and Angus, and dairy cattle such as Guernseys and Jerseys and things of that nature. And microevolution takes place, but it's not changing from one type of an animal to another. It's using the genetic variation that's in a particular type of animal. That's what happened with the peppered moths. That's what happened with Darwin's finches. After all the supposed proof of evolution, natural selection driving evolution, Darwin's finches are still finches. They didn't cease to be finches. They just had different beak structures and some different habitat and food types, but they never ceased to be finches. The finch didn't suddenly become more like to become an eagle-like creature. The finch didn't suddenly become a mouse or something like that. In fact, the evolutionary track record is so bad, and the lack of transitional species and fossils is so appallingly absent, and that's why they need to make up these false and perpetuate these false teachings. And remember, I learned this at Colorado State University studying evolutionists taught by evolutionists. I didn't learn this in Sunday school. I learned this from evolutionists. And they teach all this because they just don't have anything better. When I was in college studying evolution in the early 80s, I remember one of the things that was put forward as a belief by Gould, who was a prominent evolutionist, was that one of the reasons maybe to account for the lack of transition fossils and species is that maybe, quite literally, a dinosaur laid an egg and a mouse hopped out. Well, we laughed at that, and it was kind of poo-pooed as, well, you know, we know that can't possibly happen. We called it the hopeful monster theory back then. Guess what you find today being taught? Punctuated equilibrium. That essentially is evolution sits and does nothing and then all of a sudden makes a giant leap forward and totally new organism appears. In other words, a dinosaur lays an egg and a mouse hops out. Maybe not a mouse, maybe a chicken. Then a chicken lays an egg and a mouse hops out. But that type of a thing. But that's actually being taught. And, you know, but if you question it, all of a sudden, you have no intelligence. There was a movie Ben Stein put out a few years ago, a documentary, which if you read online the critiques of it, they like to call it a pseudo or quasi-documentary called Expelled and subtitled No Intelligence Allowed. And I would encourage you, celebrate Darwin Day here on Tuesday and go get a copy of Expelled and watch that. And tell me if you think creationists are completely unintelligent or if you know, there's room for freedom of thought in the proponents of evolution. Remember, the bill that's actually in Congress today, as we're sitting here, that was presented by a member of Congress to recognize Darwin Day, says right here, whereas the teaching of creationism in some public schools compromises the scientific and academic integrity of the United States education systems. I'm sorry, but when I was in high school, you know, we touched on creation briefly. The teacher in my biology class poo-pooed it, but apparently the idea of creationism didn't hinder Linnaeus from coming up with the classification system. It didn't hinder Mendel from coming up with the science of genetics. It didn't hinder Newton from coming up with physics and things of that nature. Throw Newton in there because creation has been expanded to more than just how forms of life occur, to how the universe has come about. And they talk about the evolution of the universe and from the Big Bang, you know, where everything that exists came from nothing. And people say, oh, they don't teach evolution has anything to do with anything but life, the origin of life. Oh, they use terms like evolution of the universe. I read it in the books. And no, evolution is a theory. If it's a viable theory, you can test it against the creation model. But they say, well, there's no serious scientific papers published dealing with creation. Well, that's because most scientific journals are biased against it. And if you have a paper that suggests creation might be true, they don't consider it true science. That's why they're not published, because they don't consider it true science. They say, well, those papers are peer-reviewed. They put it before a panel, and if it has merit, it'll be published. Well, no, it's already dead on arrival, because if it speaks favorably of creationism, then it's not considered to have merit. And so the peer review rejects it. And that's why there's some groups out there, and I would certainly recommend the Institute for Creation Research. I believe it's icr.org online. They do a lot of research. They have actual scientists with real degrees from major universities, not just from Bible schools, and they do science, and they publish papers, and you can read them, excuse me, you can study them, but they're just dismissed out of hand. Well, we've been talking a lot about this subject tonight, and certainly it's something that I like to get into every once in a while, and excuse me. You know, it's one of those things that we need to know about. And it's some information that I picked up over the years by virtue of some of my experience studying evolution at Colorado State University and things of that nature. And, you know, it needs to be known. It needs to be known what's being taught in the schools is oftentimes acknowledged frauds and forgery. Now, your high school biology teacher isn't going to tell you that. In fact, let you know a little inside secret there. Some of them don't know it's a fraud either, because a lot of your, I'm not saying all of them, but a lot of your high school science teachers were not necessarily science majors in college. They were education majors. And so they took some of the lighter science courses. Well, we talked about a variety of things. We didn't even get into things like the Piltdown Man, that was a forgery. Basically, a guy in the London Museum was upset with the curator, and he filed down some teeth and stained some bones and made up this thing called the Piltdown Man, and it was recognized and trumpeted. Some people still try to put it out there as fact, and it was a fraud. In fact, years later, they found a steamer trunk in the British Museum that had his initials on it. And it was filled with some of his test bones, his practice bones, where he tried staining them to make them look old. And then there's the Nebraska Man, which I believe is the one that was built up from a pig's tooth. And on and on and on we go. I remember my high school or college roommate, who was actually a graphics art major, he had to take a science elective, and he took the human anthropology. And we used to laugh because we'd look at his book and we'd say, well, look, there's a guy running around today on campus that looks like a Cro-Magnon. There's another one that looks like the Neanderthal picture in the book. And sure enough, they really did. They could have posed for the drawings. And lo and behold, today, a lot of people are classifying Neanderthal man as Homo sapiens, which is what we're classified as, just as a variant. Well, we're running out of time. We just got about 2-3 minutes left in the program. We do have a caller calling in. John, we're going to get you on, but we'll have to make it real quick. Got about 2 minutes. John, welcome.
Hello, you there, Pastor?
Yes, John, welcome. Got about 2 minutes or less.
Okay, yeah. Well, it's sort of interesting about how with everything with the evolution now that people think it's all right to, they think they can, you know, well, this is what we want to prove, so we'll just, you know, kind of lie about it.
Oh, absolutely. And you know, she was, if you'll pardon the humor, she was honest about the fact that they lie about it.
Yeah, that's pretty amazing. But that no one says that nothing can be done about that to say, well, you know, it's not true. So how can you present it as truth? Because it's what you want.
Uh-huh. And they don't have anything better. And
well,
see,
yeah.
People who believe evolution, they propagate it. Because, see, you're not allowed to be in on it. Because you're not smart enough or educated enough until you study evolution in university level.
Well, people generally, the average person doesn't know that much about it, just that they've been taught it. And
exactly.
Like, well, it's true because they told me at school that it was a fact, so
uh-huh.
I believe it.
Oh, exactly. That's exactly it. It's a perfect example of the ends justify the means. They don't care that they're lying. The people who believe evolution, they willingly propagate the lie. Because after all, as another professor that I had in my senior year, forced biology class, senior level class, he made a great statement. He was an evolutionist. He wasn't saved, not one a Bible-believing Christian. And he said that his father-in-law, who was a minister, and him would have arguments over evolution and creation. And he said, I choose to believe evolution because the only other alternative is special creation, and I don't want to believe that. He didn't want to believe it because he didn't like what it implied. And we're out of time, John. Appreciate your call. He didn't like what it implied. It implied that there's a creator that created you and me. And if there's a creator that created you and me, we have a responsibility to, or we have a relationship with him. And if we have a relationship with him, it might not be as good as you might like. And if there's a creator, the gospel message might be true. And if the gospel message might be true, heaven and hell might be real. And if hell's real, then the salvation message must be real as well. We're out of time. Trust Christ. Investigate. Have a great week. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoll.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoll.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220 The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The pre-